Okay? And so when we stop and think about those deep thoughts that trouble our minds sometimes, and you wake up in the middle of the night, you know, let's look at something a little bit more than that. Afterlife. Afterlife. I had it entitled today, Life After Life. But when we stop and think about afterlife, it's interesting that they have this concept and this question here for Christ, because when we stop and think today about this world in which we live, the predominant thought in the world, the entire world, is there something that happens after death. When you think about this idea of this afterlife, in Islam, if you die a martyr, Islam promises you 72 virgins to take care of you for the rest of your life if you die as a man. Now, you want to see how terrible this religion is? If you die as a martyr, as a woman, guess what your reward is? Your husband you had on earth. And if you had more than one, you get to choose the best one. And I'm thinking, oh goodness. You know, Islam is not a religion that respects ladies too much. But you know, they still have this thought of life after death. Hinduism, when you stop and think about that, and you think of the idea of the levels of going up and reincarnation, and you're hopefully that you're reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated until you are one with the Brahman and you escape the cycles of reincarnation. Now, when I say Islam and I say Hinduism and then I say in Buddhism, and you stop and think, there are levels of happiness and peace and serenity and joy, and enlightenment finally comes when you reach nirvana. Well, then you stop and you think about, okay, then let's look and put Catholicism and let's put Christianity in it and things like that. And all of a sudden you stop and realize that the rank and file of this planet, no matter whether they want to talk about it or not, has within the back of their mind life and death and life again. And that being the case, then the question of preponderance here is, what about life again? Life after life. And what takes place? And what happens? Well, here we have this group that comes to Christ, and they're going to try to trick Christ. And as they try to trick Christ, to stop and realize what's going on, let's go ahead and throw up the first slide here today. And the next, there we go, life after life. And we stop, and as they're beginning to do this here, and they're trying to just stop and realize, first of all, the Sadducees. Now, I'd share with you before, there's the two religious groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the ones, though, they were the rich ones. They were the fat cats because they were in cahoots with Rome. And to them, Rome, as long as they could appease Rome, they enjoyed their positions of power. It was from the Sadducees that you got the high priests, and you got those who were the upper echelon of the ruling religious class in Judaism. The Pharisees were a little bit lower, and the Pharisees, again, they were given to the laws, and then they also tried to figure out how many laws can we break or circumvent or get around or, you know, and stay away from laws, all kinds of stuff like this. But the Sadducees, they were more the fat cats. They were the ones that turned around and they had curried favor with the government itself, with Rome itself. And it's interesting, after AD 70, when Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, the Pharisees were gone too. Why? Because there was no favor with the Jews and the Romans anymore. But the Sadducees at this point were coming, and they were the religious elite. They will be the ones also that will be calling for the crucifixion of Jesus in just a couple of days when we see this portion of Scripture here. And as we find them, they go out of existence in AD 70, basically never to be returned again. But these are the guys that they also believe something, that they believe the Old Testament law. And what I mean by that, they hung very tightly to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some believe that that's all they would follow. Others believe that they would take the rest of the books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, and use them as commentaries to explain Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But the Sadducees had this belief that we will only believe the five books, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Those were the only five that we were going to believe. And so we find this taking place, and then they say they did not believe in the resurrection. We find that in the scriptures here. Matthew records that for us. They didn't believe in angels either. They didn't believe in angelology and that God's ministering servants. And so when you have these Sadducees here and what's going on, they're coming along and they're trying to discredit Jesus also. Now, why would they want to discredit Jesus? Because they were friends with the Roman rulers. If Jesus comes along and he continues to do his miracles and his healings and he turns the people against Rome and a revolution breaks out, guess what happens? They all die. Well, guess what happened 40 years later? They all died. But it wasn't a revolution that was created by Jesus. It was a revolution that was created by Jews in opposition to the Roman Empire. And Rome came in and slaughtered 1.1 million Jews. And so when you stop and you understand what's happening here with the Sadducees, why were they concerned in regards to Jesus and what he was going is they didn't want to see revolution. They didn't want to lose this position of power, this position of prestige, this position of favor with the Roman government. So what they were trying to do at this point is to discredit Jesus. And discrediting Jesus, you turn around and you stop and say, man, I don't believe him anymore. You know, I hope you are on, with all the media that you have out there nowadays, I hope you are discerning with the things that you hear that you can separate truth from error. There is so much out there information-wise, and people say, well, I just, you know, I found this on the internet. Well, then that's got to be gospel, you know. That's very true. No, it's not true. And what did, you know, we got to learn to credit and discredit things that we read. We have to read with discernment. I hope that you will listen and you will see, and you'll see things on the internet, and you just all of a sudden, oh, wow, it's posted by this, okay, I'm going to run with it. I am very, very careful with religious posts and groups that post religious information on the internet because there is so much negative stuff out there. And as I did some research myself with one group that kept posting this bad thing and that bad thing and this bad thing about Christendom and fundamentalism, or not fundamentalism, but a bunch of other Christians and against other Christians and other Christians. And I began to study them out, and I did a research in the background of their organization. And you got to dig to do that. And I found out these guys are just a bunch of nuts. And we have to begin to be discerning. What they were trying to do is discredit Jesus. And what we don't do nowadays, we don't discredit things that are wrong. And so here's the Sadducees doing this, helping us, you know, help us understand that you got to be discerning about what you're reading. You got to be discerning about what you're listening to. And who's posting what out there? And who's posted what from what from what from what? And how many times it's been posted, you know, and you stop and think, well, I'm going to take this to Snoops or Snopes or whatever it is or whatever to try to prove it out. You know what? They don't even get it right. But so many people are trying to discredit Christians today also on these websites. And so as we see what's happening here, and I began to meditate upon this and read and study on this, let's go ahead and put the next mark up there. Okay, and as we have this thought here, and we see chapter 20, 22 and verse 23, and the Lord's here is talking about this, and as they came to him, and they're questioning him, Master, if a man dies, and you have this taking place here, when you see that, and that's not as clear back there, no life after the life leads to, no life after life leads to, number one, absurd thinking. What do I mean by that? Look at what's going on here. Here we've got the Sadducees. They're there, and they do not believe there is a resurrection. They don't believe in a resurrection. That's the statement at the very beginning. And so they come saying, Master or Rabbi, Moses said this, and they give you this story here. And as you look at this story here and think about this story, you begin with a phrase here, or the idea of being absurd in its thinking. It's an argument, it's called this a redactio ad absurdum. That's Latin for it's nuts, okay? What do they do here? They take this story, and can you see this here? There is absurd thinking because there's a level of truth in what they say. They said, Moses said. Well, what did Moses say? Well, in the book of Deuteronomy 25, and we won't turn there this morning, there was a way for the nation of Israel to keep the land within their families. The tribes were all given land in Israel. They broke the land of Israel down. Here's this tribe. And within this tribe's land, the family groups were given portions of that land so they could turn around and do what they wanted to. To make sure that land stayed there and stayed within the family, what they tried to do was to make sure there was always a firstborn son in that family. Well, in Deuteronomy 25, we call it a leverage vow, and lever means brother-in-law from Latin. And what they were talking about here is this. If a brother had land and was married, and he had a wife, and he died, and there was no son to assume the birthright, to assume the land, then the brother-in-law should turn around and marry his brother's, not the brother-in-law, the next brother should turn around and marry his brother's wife so that they might have children and keep that land in the family line. Now that was just done. It's interesting, even before the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, we find it also in the book of Genesis with Judah and Ornan and his son, and they were saving, and they were saying, here, you go to your brother's wife. Your brother's dead. Go to your brother's wife, marry her, raise up children for her. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't like whatever he didn't like about her. He didn't like it. And so he didn't do it, and he was killed for it. But this concept, this principle, this idea was around for a long, long time to keep the family name going. You know, what happens if you have a whole family of girls? The family name stops. Why? Because every girl that marries is going to do what? Maybe in this day she won't, but, you know, assume that husband's last name. And so the name goes out. And what they did is to keep the land together, to keep it within the family, to know what was going on. And so when they began their thinking, there was a level of truth from the law of Moses about what they had to say. But they became absurd in their application of that truth. When you think of absurdities, Thomas Aquinas is attributed to this. Aquinas was a logical guy. He loved to deal with reason. And it's attributed to Thomas Aquinas that he would sit down and debate through reason and through logic with his students questions like, how many angels can stand on the head of a pin? Or if you were better yet, how many angels can stand on the point of a pin? And they would sit down and debate this logically. Well, absurd. How many angels stand on? And, you know, they would even debate stuff like, is there going to be human excrement in the paradise? And you think, come on. Absurd. Now, they were doing it for logical reasoning and training the minds of their students to do that. But it became foolish after a while, and it became absurd in regards to this. And what happens is this, if there is no life after death or life after life in regards to this group here, what happens is thinking starts to get absurd. Remember a couple weeks back we talked about a message called irrational? And the irrational thinking, it sets in when mankind will reject Jesus Christ and his own thoughts and his own presence and his own words. Man becomes irrational. And we look at America and remember we talked about how irrational thinking America is getting. Why? Because our nation is rejecting God. Irrational thinking here also, it's absurd. Absurd. Can you imagine being one of those brothers? All right, you got a real black widow here. First guy dies, that can be accepted. Second guy dies, okay. Third guy dies, and number four is starting to sweat. You know, what's going on here? Number five, six, seven, number of completion, number of perfection. Some have said, why did they use that number? Because in the Apocrypha, there is a story like that. Now, the Apocrypha are those non-canonical books that were added to the Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Apocrypha. You got Enoch, you got Tobit, you got Maccabees. You know, if you want to see those, you can read them. But again, they never made it to the big time because, again, there's a lot of error. But in there, one of the Apocryphal books, there is that story there that had seven brothers and one wife and what happened there. And so it seems like they were taking some of the Apocryphal writings and quoting that story to Jesus. And as they quoted that story to Jesus, and you see the absurdity of the story, your mind does question like they did. You remember Jim Elliot, the guy who went to the Aka Indians down in South America, and they wrote the book Through the Gates of Splendor, and how he was martyred by the Indians when he went down there, and his wife, she lived, survived. His wife married three other guys after that, and they all died. So when they get to heaven, that's a legitimate question. We'll deal with that in a moment. But the idea of when we stop and think, here they're coming, but their story is so absurd. And when people begin to reject these big questions, and when people begin to reject the teachings of Jesus Christ, can I tell you something? Thinking becomes absurd. Well, where did Cain get his wife? Can God create a boulder so big that he couldn't move it? And, you know, you're all sitting here, oh, I got to figure this one out. Can he do that or can he not? It's absurd. Just remember, God cannot do anything against his character as God. And extrapolate from there. But we begin to get absurd in our thinking. No life after life with these guys and with other people begins to lead to absurd thinking. And the story here of seven guys and one wife, you know what? Maybe she was just glad to die too, after putting up with seven different men. I don't want to pick on, you know, the poor gal. You know, maybe she was glad it was over. But to stop and to realize the story here is put there, and the story is an absurd argument. But when mankind wants to argue against God, he probably will become absurd in his thinking. Let's go ahead, and the next thought that we have here, go ahead. No life after death leads to self-deceived thinking. Self-deceived thinking. Because they give the story. And as they give the story at this point, now she's dead in the resurrection. Whose wife will she be? And Jesus said this, you do err. You do err. Some of your Bibles are saying you are mistaken, you are misled. The word here that's being used is a word that was used to depict planets in that day. They would look at planets and watch planets move across the sky. It seemed like they were wandering, and they were all over the place. Planets were moving because the earth was moving and things of that sort. And it dealt with the idea of wandering. But can I stop for a moment just and kind of pull this to a thought for a second? Here is this. Sometimes when you get with people and they start to ask crazy questions, don't let them get you confused. Don't let them get you off track. The question better, if somebody come up and start asking crazy questions, is this. Jesus took them and confronted these people right here and says, you're mistaken. You're wrong. You're erring in what you're trying to say. Could I ask you, and I've heard this said before, it's a good retort. Okay, if I give you the answer to this absurd question, will you believe in Jesus? And they stop and say, well, not really. Then don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Jesus looked at these guys and he said, you're mistaken. Now, he was able to do that because he could confront them and he could look them right in the eye and he could say it, and if they wanted to take their hand up, and they're not going to take a swipe at him. Not because he's big and bad, but because he's the Son of God. And in these situations, sometimes we get into it and we start to think, oh, if I could answer this question, I could, no, ask the person first. I get you the answer. I give you the answer. Will you believe? And they start to hem-haw around. Guess what? They're not serious. They're not serious. And you got to sense that. You got to be able to sense that. And there's not a seriousness in regards to that. Don't waste your time. But what happens here with them? And he says, you are erring. You are mistaken. And you don't see this here, and I want to share it with you. It kind of makes good sense here. Why did they err? It's in a form in the original language. It says, you do err, meaning that they themselves were deceived or self-deceived, or they were deceived by something that was presented to them. They weren't deceived by the idea of here's the truth and taken away from it. They were deceived because of self. They decided, I don't want to follow. I don't want to believe. And therefore, self-deception sets in. And this is when he says, you do err. He was saying to them, you have been self-deceived. You've taken this within yourself and you have set your mind on thinking, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to say, here's what I'm going to think. And sometimes we are deceived from the outside when Satan brings that deception into our hearts and our minds, and we begin to dwell upon it. But this is something here that this was something that didn't come from the other side. It came from this side that they assumed and accepted, and it was a self-deception. And this self-deception, when we begin to understand this idea, we have to stop and begin to say, let's be careful of what we're hearing out there today. Let's be careful of what's being said, what's being spoken, what's being proclaimed as truth from the pulpits of America. And I'm not saying we're the only ones right and everybody else is wrong. What I'm saying is we need to be discerning in this day, in this age, because there is so much stuff that's being propagated out there and said, this is the way, and churches are saying, and I'm just watching, it's a confused mess. And it's absurd. And it's self-deceived. They were wandering astray because they caused themselves to wander astray and being led astray. They were mentally all over the place. They were mentally all over the place when he said, you do err. But he also says, with the idea that they self-deceived, the next two phrases, we'll see those in just a moment here, could have been a reason why they were erring. Could have been a reason why they were erring. So let's go ahead and let's put the next slide up and let's, okay, and the next one, there we go. No life after death leads to self-deceived thinking because of ignorant thinking. Ignorant thinking. Go to verse number 29, and we'll unpack this now a little bit. In verse number 29, he said, you're deceived, you are erring, you're mistaken, and here's why. You do err, number one, or it could be from the outside, not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures. Now, why do I put down ignorant thinking? Because these were the Sadducees. These guys were to be students of the book. They should have known it inside and out. They should have known what was going on. You can go ahead and hit the next slide yet too and put those verses up there for us. They should have known what was going on. They should have known what was happening. These were the religious leaders of that day. I went too far. Sorry about that. There you go. Thank you. And so they had gone too far. Ignorant thinking. Why? Because they chose to ignore the truth of what they had in their hands. And what's interesting here about what it has to say here is, number one is this. Christ, when he talks to them, he says this. You do err, not knowing, literally, the writings. The writings. Now, why? I think that's important. Sadducees, what did we say before they believed? No resurrection, no angels, and what part of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, wrong end. Okay, here we go. We got the first five. They believed the first five. When Jesus responded to them, he pinned their ears back and he says, you don't believe any of the Old Testament. The word there for scriptures in the original language is called literally the writings. It was all of the Old Testament. You do not believe the writings. If he would have wanted to do something else, he would have said the Torah. He would have said the mitzvah, if he was speaking of, or the Pentateuch. He would have said something that dealt with Matthew. There we go again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But he didn't. He used the phrase writings, which would have incorporated the entire Old Testament scriptures. And so he challenges them right away in their ignorant thinking because they don't know what they say they believe. So with this ignorant thinking that's taking place here, and he challenges them, and he goes to set them straight, and their disbelief on the resurrection, what happens here is he gives an illustration. So he says this, you do err, not knowing the writings. And then what happens is this. Go down to verse 31. For as touching the resurrection of the dead, because you don't know the writings here, he gives them an illustration. Touching the resurrection of 31, have you not read, there we go, have you not read that which is spoken about unto you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In their ignorant thinking, he turns around, he says, okay, you don't believe any of the Old Testament. But to make a point, I'm going to quote from the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 6. You can write that down if you want to. I'm going to quote from the book of Exodus, and they didn't have chapters and verses at that time, so he just told them what God had to say. And what's going on in that portion of Scripture? Moses is at the burning bush. And at the burning bush, he comes up, he sees this bush burning in the desert. He comes, it's his call to take the nation of Israel out of captivity. He goes to the bush, and there's a voice comes out of the bush, and it says, take your shoes off, for you're standing is holy ground. And then the voice from the bush said, I am the God. And there was the I am. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. And he took these Sadducees to their texts. And the tense of a verb is so important. We stop and think, I am going fishing, I went fishing. That makes a difference. When Jesus said to Moses at the bush, I am. And they say, and Moses said, who do I tell? I am sent you. The one of being. And he said, I am right now, presently, at this very moment, I am still the God of Abraham. Number two, I am still the God of Jacob. Number three, I am still the God of Isaac and Jacob. But he said, they're my people. And I am not a God who has dead people worshiping me. The people that worship me are alive. And as he stops and he's preaching here to these guys and he's pinning their ears back, he says, you don't believe the Old Testament scriptures, okay? I get that, but I'm going to go back to your books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And guess what? There is resurrection. There is life after life found in your writings. Because when Jesus began to talk to them, he said, the authority of Scripture says this, I am. And that was the problem with Jesus' ministry throughout the New Testament, was when Jesus stood up and he said, I am, and he said, I am, and he said, I am, he was equating himself with the God of the Old Testament. That's what made the Pharisees really mad. He says he's God. He is. In this very situation, he said he's God. He is. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. and he's still the God of David, and he's still the God of Solomon, and he's still the God of Hezekiah, and he's still the God of John the Baptist, and he is still our God. I am. And what happens is we get a nation and we get a group of people and they become ignorant in what they say they know. Ignorant in their thinking. Here's the problem of the church today is the church is not reading the book anymore. They don't know what the book says and they don't know what they're talking about. And when we stop and we begin to see this happen, and you see posts that are being made by quote-unquote worship leaders and posts that are being made by quote-unquote pastors of churches across America, and you stop and you say, wait a minute, where did you get that thought from when it's supposed to come from the book? Jesus went to the book. There's our source of authority. And Jesus quoted those Old Testament passages for proof of who he was and what was yet to happen. I am. And when we begin to start to play with these big thoughts of life after life, which means, you know, we're not going to look like life after death. We're going to say there is life and it's going to happen, because what do we see and what do we know? God says, I have put what in their hearts? Eternity. Mankind, no matter where he lives on this planet, no matter what religious system he has that he says he follows and believes, there is something of life after life. And when we begin to start to live our lives that there is no life after life, we begin to watch our thinking and we begin to watch the world unravel. And that's where the world, so much of the world today, is living, particularly in the westernized countries of our world. We're living for the moment. And we're not living for the life that follows. And so there, with no life after life, it leads to self-deceived thinking because of ignorant thinking. Christians today, we need to keep going back to the book, going back to the book. And when we say, this is what I believe, then know why you believe it and from where it comes from. So when the world throws those questions at you, those absurd questions at you, you can stop and say, yeah, I'll entertain your question, or you know what? You won't believe if I give you the answer. So I'm done and move on. So Jesus is here dealing with this again. Question who he is. Question what's going on. And we find that because of their thoughts of life after life, their self-deceived thinking because of ignorant thinking. Let's go to the next one. No life after life. This leads to, keep going, self-deceived thinking because of, keep going, limited thinking. Verses 29 and 30. Limited thinking. What's happening? It says, you don't believe the scriptures, or you do not know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. You do not know the power of God. Now, as we look at this here and we read this portion of scripture, he says, he goes on and says, for in the resurrection, so he's explaining now, you don't know the power of God, and I'm going to explain to you why. Because in the resurrection, they, who? Those who have been raised to life after life, neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are as or like angels of God in heaven. Now, all of a sudden, that opens up all kinds of thoughts from people's minds. They don't marry. They're not given in marriage. We get to heaven. What's going on? And then all of a sudden, he uses the issue of angels. Guess what? Sadducees don't even believe in angels. Remember that? And he uses that which they don't believe in and says, you don't know what you're talking about. You're ignorant in your thinking, but you're limited in your concept about your God. You know, isn't it neat to hear these testimonies and stop and to realize, You know what? We got a God who can take a food basket and encourage somebody's life. And we got a God who can take chemotherapy and cure, or not cure, but a remission at least, and keep her with us. Keep her with us also, Patsy. Sometimes we get limited in our thinking about who God is. And what they do here is they're thinking at this, you know, to some Jewish mind is that when a person died, the state or the way they looked when they died is how they come back. That doesn't give a lot of us a lot to look forward to. Yeah, I want to come back looking like Tom Cruise or somebody like that, you know. I don't want to come back looking like me, old and wrinkled and spots and all this kind of stuff. I'm going to come back looking, you know, whatever you want to call it. He's nuts, I know. And to them, that's what they thought. They thought you're going to come back looking old and wrinkled and, you know, got to continue things as they were and continue things as they are. But, you know, yeah, those old bones and those old joints and all that kind of stuff, you're not going to be, as we know, a resurrected body. And to them, they thought, this God is limited. God cannot do something different. And this is what Jesus was saying. He said, wait a minute. You don't believe that the God of the universe can't do something different. Now, we get this question here, and this is a thorny question, because some people on our planet some say, good, I survived on earth married to that person, now I don't have to worry about it when I get to heaven. Other people stop and say, I kind of like who I was married to. What's going to happen in heaven? And our minds get all tangled here because we think with a earth mind and a finite mind in an eternal state, and it doesn't work that well. We believe and we think on this side of glory that this husband and wife union, that is a beautiful, beautiful relationship, a beautiful picture of two becoming one in everything that they do. And then we also think about then, okay, and then kids come along. Well, why do kids come along on this side of heaven? Because people continue to die. When you get to heaven, is there any more death? No. And it's just as God created a certain number of angels, there will be a certain number of redeemed that will go to heaven, and there will be no more death. There will be no need to continue to sustain that heavenly population through procreation. We look in our world today is obsessed with the act of procreation. But what they don't want is the creation. They just want the act. And we got a world that is so obsessed with the act of sex and that type of thing. But if all of a sudden a child gets into the midst of that, let's get rid of the baby. And we've seen this awful, awful sin that has plagued our land. In heaven, there's no need to procreate because there is no death. But think about this. Even those who have the best of marriages this side of heaven, has there ever been a time, ladies, where you wanted to pull out your hair because of the guy? Just that it doesn't happen often, just maybe once or twice. You know, guys, the next question is, I know 30 or 40 times, no, stop, okay. No, you don't want to pull your hair out because of her, because she's the good one, you're the bad one. But was there ever a time where you wanted to pull out your hair because of that spouse that just is driving you nuts? Can you think of what it would be like to have perfect unity, perfect love, perfect understanding with that person that you began that relationship here on earth? And have that same type of relationship with all. Not sexual. We don't have to go there at this moment. It's interesting how that some of these denominations out there, Mormonism, what do you do with Mormonism in your afterlife? You turn around and you become a god and you populate your own planet with your own women. When you're Islam and you're a martyr, 72 virgins to populate. No. Let's take that away from it. Those that have lived and have lived a beautiful and wonderful life know that sex isn't everything. But to have a oneness, when you walk into the room and you sense there's that connection that's there, there's that love that's there, there's that understanding that's there, without it getting confused with the physical. And to realize that's a picture of the relationship that heaven begins to bring. Now, because he says we're not given in marriage, nor in regards to the heaven, doesn't mean marriage has been dissolved. It doesn't mean that relationship has been dissolved either. So for some, we stop and think, oh man, I like this guy. I would like to spend eternity with this person. You're going to. It doesn't mean it's dissolved, but it does mean that it's going to be perfect. And when Jesus made that statement, I think it was such a beautiful statement. We don't know exactly to where extent or where that's going to go and how it's going to go or anything like that. But to stop and to realize, to be in heaven, to be in glory, and to know that every relationship with every person in heaven who knows Jesus Christ will be a perfect relationship. What a blessed thought. What a blessed thought. And as Jesus was here and he's using this illustration, because there was one guy and the next guy and the next guy and the next guy. Well, now who's he going to belong to? You know what? He says, you don't get it. You don't get it in heaven, what it's going to be like. We're going to see the perfections of relationships like we've never understood or seen before. And you'll see that spouse. And some that maybe there is another spouse there. God got that figured out too. Because guess what? In heaven, there's not going to be that jealousy. There's not going to be that rivalry. There's not going to be, whatever it may be that creates a tension between people. It is going to be a perfect union in heaven between all people. And we know it can go that far. So don't get too discouraged when you stop and think, well, what's it going to be like and how's God going to work it out and what's he going to do? You know, Jim Elliot's wife has been married 3 times now since that time, and she's a godly woman. She's written some great stuff. But every guy that she's been with, they've died. So which person is she going to be with? Number 1, 2, 3, 4? God's got that figured out. But what will happen is that all 4 guys will not be jealous of one another concerning her. And their relationship between them all will be perfect. We can't comprehend that this side of glory. But Jesus says, keep it in mind. And he says to these Pharisees, you have such limited thinking about Jesus. I think Paul was probably dealing with that a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When he's dealing with the resurrection there, and he's giving the great resurrection chapter, and he said there are bodies that are celestial, there are bodies that are terrestrial, heavenly, earthly, there is the flesh of animals, there is the flesh of man, and everybody's thinking, well, what's it going to be like when we're in heaven? And he's trying to give them a resurrection picture. God can take and he can make whatever he wants, and you know what? It will be so far beyond the best that we have to offer right now. So let's just be anticipating life after life. And what God yet has in store. Not present, not annulling present relationships, but making them even better. Making them even better. And so he talks to them, he says, you don't understand the power of the Creator God who created the sun and its mass, who created the earth and the oceans and created animals and he created human beings and he did all that creating, and you don't think he can't do something in heaven after the marriage situation and after people go to heaven and they're there, that's going to be something that is just so far beyond what we know right now. To know the power of God. I get hung up with it too. You know, I like my wife. But to know that we'll have a deeper relationship than we've ever had before, wow. And it won't be cluttered with all the stuff and the garbage around us. The same for all of us here. To think of that. And the shortcomings and the frustrations, they're all gone. They're all gone. Because our God is powerful. And He'll make something that'll just make our heads spin with delight. And He deals with these people here, and they're coming up with all this thinking and this idea of no life after life. John chapter 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself, even as He is pure." To believe in life after life should have a purifying effect upon all of our lives. How many people today, though, are living their lives? How many Christians today are living their life without a perspective of life after life? How many are living their lives right now with, this is it, this is all there is, this is all the more that we have, and therefore our focus is here at this point? How many ordinary people each and every day are living their life? They don't live their life with thinking, okay, if I make this purchase, how will that affect when I'm gone? If I live this way, how that will that affect when I'm living in eternity? And we know living in eternity is not just heaven. It's also hell. Life after life. And how many of us live our lives right now today, with that concept of the decisions that we make, the things that we do, the things that we say, whatever it may be, and how that may affect my life after this? And we don't think there. And what gives us as Christians hope in all that's happening around us right now? And what gives us hope? And the variant strains that are now out, and now strain D, and COVID again, and the schools are saying the kids are going to, and we're going, you know what gives me hope? My life after this life. And the world can't understand that, because their thinking has been skewed by the world, by their ignorance of Scripture, by the fact that they don't understand the power of God. And their thinking is so limited in regards to what God can do and who He is. And so today, as Jesus was being tested and being, you know, drawn again, and they were trying to say, hey, you know, and they were trying to trap Him with His thoughts, there's a big idea here today. And a big idea is this. Proper thinking about life after life will produce proper thinking. That's it. If you don't have a good, proper thinking about life after life and the resurrection that is yet to follow, your thinking will be skewed. If you got a proper thinking about life after life and God and His power and what He can do, guess what? Your thinking will make great sense and it'll produce proper thinking right now. Right now. And as He was here and He was talking to these guys and He was trying to, and people stepped back and they just marveled. And they marveled at what He had to say. Sadly, a couple days later, in crowd mobocracy, they put Him on the cross. But at this moment, He said, think about it. Life after life. Because that's where all are headed. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. And we thank You, Lord, for the stories that are here and the recorded history that is here and the events that have transpired so that we might better understand and we might better know and have better knowledge about how the world around us is thinking today. The world's not thinking any differently than it did back then. Conveniences are better, but we still don't look ahead and we don't think ahead to what happens at death or beyond death, the life after life. And again, as we've been discussing, thinking has become so irrational. Thinking has become so illogical. Why? Because we have rejected the one who is logic, who is the Word, and His name is Jesus. Lord, I just thank You for the blessed Scriptures. And as the world continues to try to attack the Scriptures and they try to say, well, just men wrote it, they keep forgetting they were holy men moved by God's Holy Spirit. And that You recorded that and preserved it for us so that we will have hope, so that we can look forward. And Lord, so it'll guide us in our everyday thoughts and our everyday actions. May we live this week with eternity in view, life after life. Knowing that if there's nothing but the grave, there's nothing else to live for. And we'll live like the world, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Oh Lord, how wrong that thinking is. And how many people are believing it today? Help us, Lord, one person at a time, to reach hearts and lives of people who are serious and who are being drawn by You to your eternal kingdom. Lord, if there's someone in this room this morning who doesn't know You yet as their personal Savior, before they go out these doors today, would they find myself, find my wife, someone else who might know one of the deacons and be able to share with them the story of life after life? In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to just sing the chorus of this good old song. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. Let's stand and sing that in Victory Day. Dismisses in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who provided us with victory over death. Father, there are many people that are in fear because of death because they know it doesn't end at all. They know that there's an accountability that's going to take place, a judgment that will be there. Father, for us that know You and know Your Son, we have victory. We have a glorious awaiting. Father, and we know that if we know You and we're in Your hands, that we're invincible until You decide. You make the choice of how we go and when we go. We thank You for all that You do for us each and every day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And you are dismissed.